Whether or not you agree with Israel Folau, with his the content of what he put into his social media feed or the way he went about it, whether you agree with him or not, there's one thing we have to accept, and that is he's got a lot of people talking about God and talking about Jesus in the last couple of weeks. I read an article in the Brisbane Times, and I know how news articles, they put a spin on things, you don't get the full picture. So even if you disregard the article, it's the comments at the bottom that I found interesting, hearing what people think about this whole thing. And it seems a lot of people just don't have time for Jesus at all. Some people write Jesus off as a fairy tale. Others just think he's an irrelevance. Some just aren't interested in Jesus at all. And I know that this morning we are gathered with people who don't share those opinions. We're not so dismissive of Jesus. But at the same time, I'm also aware that among us there will be some who may be along that line of thinking that maybe Jesus isn't real. Maybe this isn't true. And even vocal Christians can have moments when we second-guess ourselves, particularly when we're surrounded by people who don't share our view. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to be digging around in John's Gospel, digging around in what Christians would consider to be one of the primary sources, what we would see as a historical account of Jesus. And so if you're not completely sold on who Jesus is, can I invite you to have an open mind and consider what we're looking at this morning, take it seriously. If you feel that you are sure that you're a Christian, that Jesus is real, then allow this part of John's Gospel to build your trust and your confidence and your conviction as well. So we're looking at the passage that Aaron read for us. It's John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. It's printed in your little program sheet. But actually, I really want us to focus on three verses at the end, verse 35, 36 and 37. So you might want to keep glancing at those. But in order to not take things out of context, we do need to think about the setting in which those verses come. So let's begin with a bit of context. So John, he's written down this record of events which took place when Jesus was crucified. In verses 28 to 30, so the beginning of the passage, you can see John wants us to understand that even in his death, Jesus was purposeful and deliberate. Even as other people killed him, Jesus knew what was happening and what he was doing. When Jesus prayed before his arrest, the passage that Kylie read for us, he said to his Father in heaven that he was finishing the work that God had given him to do, that his Father had given him to do. In verse 28 of the passage we're looking at, John says Jesus knew he'd done everything. Verse 30, John quotes Jesus' last words just before he dies, "It's finished. I've done it all. I've finished everything. It's complete." So that's verses 28 to 30. Now look at the next couple of verses, so 31 to 34. In verses 31 to 34, they tell you about the way that the soldiers confirmed that Jesus was in fact dead, that he had died. Verse 31 says the Jews were concerned about getting these crucifixions over with because of the day, the significance of the day. It was the preparation day for a significant Sabbath. And in case you're a little bit rusty on your Jewish calendar, this is the Passover time of year. This is the time when they remember the Passover. It's when the Jews look back to the way God saved the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. It's that Passover. That when they remember being saved like that and gathered together as God's people, it's when they became a nation, basically. It's a big event. And so every year they observe the Sabbath. It's a significant time. And the correct way to observe the Sabbath, it's all outlined for them in the Old Testament, in Exodus. They would share a meal together, the Passover meal, focusing in on the events around that last plague, the plague where the firstborn son in every home in Egypt died. But the Israelites back then, they had to kill a lamb, and they'd put the blood of the lamb over the doorframe of their house, and then they'd eat that lamb as their last meal before fleeing Egypt. And that night, death passed over the homes where the blood was over the doorframes, because that's what God said would happen, and so that's the Passover. They're remembering the Passover at this time of year. A lamb died so that death would pass over God's people. So coming back to our passage, so in John chapter 13, John's already told us it's Passover time. He's already told us that's the season we're in. And coming back to the passage, when Jesus and the other criminals were nearing death, the Jewish leaders are going, "Let's get this mess over with. This makes us unclean. Let's get this finished so we can get back to our big feast, That's what's happening in verse 31. So the Jewish leaders, they ask Pilate to have the prisoners' legs broken, making it difficult for them to push themselves up, and you don't want to know those details. Verse 33, when they come to Jesus, he's already dead. And so in verse 34, the soldier, he pierces Jesus' side and he bleeds out water and blood. And then we come to the verses we're focusing in on, verses 35, 36, and 37. In verse 35, John's basically saying, these things have been recorded. I've recorded these things for you so that you will believe. You look at verse 35 there, he's got an eyewitness who saw these things happen. The eyewitness and John, they're recounting these things so that we would believe. But you see, John doesn't want us to just believe that these things happened. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So again, you need a little bit of context. That's it. So if you look at the next, these passages aren't printed for you, but if you look across into the next chapter of John, towards the end of his gospel, he declares why he's written his gospel. And you can see it there on the screen. Jesus did lots of stuff, but John has written these things down so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that's the King, the Christ, and the Son of God, and so that by believing you'd have life in his name. That's what John wants us to believe. That's why he's recording these things for us. And so in our passage in verse 35, that's what he really wants us to believe, that Jesus is the King, the Messiah, the one that the Jews have been waiting for. If you were to scroll your eyes up again off your sermon outline passages into John's Gospel, chapter 19, up towards verse 19, there you would discover that when Jesus died, Pilate put a sign over his on his cross that said, "The King of the Jews." It was written in, we're told here, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So basically everyone would see that sign and what it said. And perhaps Pilate was saying, that's why this man's dying, because he claimed he was a king, the King of the Jews. In 19 verse 21, John tells us the chief priests, they weren't happy with that. They protested to Pilate. They said, no, change your sign so that it says he claims to be the King of the Jews. But Pilate goes, no, that's what's written. So John, as he writes his gospel, he's told us that. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the King of the Jews, the Messiah. He's recording these things for us so that we would be persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah, so that by believing we would have life in his name. But as you're reading through chapter 19, it just seems so wrong for this king to be killed. He wants us to believe in a king who's being crucified. Now, of course, John 20, verses 30 to 31 comes after Jesus' resurrection. A few more things have happened. But John, he's trying to persuade us. Jesus is the king because John 20, verse 31, he wants us to believe in Jesus and have life. We're focusing in on chapter 19, verses 35, 36, and 37. 35, he's gone back to eyewitnesses. He wants us to believe these things. 36, then, he wants us to understand that what Jesus is doing, these events, they're fulfilling Old Testament scripture. This fulfillment theme runs right through John, and it's even through today's passage if you look back up at verse 28. These constant reminders that Jesus is doing these things to fulfill Old Testament scriptures. John's words in verse 36, not one of his bones will be broken. If you've got an English Bible at home, have a look. It should have a footnote that takes you to three Old Testament passages. So John's words, not one of these bones will be broken, they echo at least three Old Testament passages. If you consider Psalm 34, one of those passages, Psalm 34 is a psalm of David. It's a psalm where David is praising God for how good God is. But David is a king, he's Messiah. And so it's a Messiah's psalm, a psalm where the king says he praises God in every situation. He praises God for delivering him from his fears. He praises God because God hears him. And then in Psalm 34, verse 20, it says, God protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. So if John wants us to be recalling this psalm, then Jesus, he said, is fulfilling this psalm. Perhaps he's saying that as Jesus, a Messiah, a king, is suffering, God will protect him. God is in control. God has everything in hand. Even when God's Messiah is suffering, God will manage the damage. Perhaps that's the kind of direction John wants us to think in. The other two passages that are being quoted in John 19:36, are Exodus 12 and Numbers 9, and both of them are saying the same thing. They're the instructions surrounding the Passover. And I think this is where John wants us to see what's happening, because as it talks about the Passover, the specific instructions about this lamb that was to be killed, the blood put over the doorframe, cooked and eaten, they weren't to break any bones in this lamb. And it would appear that John wants us to understand, I think, that Jesus is like the Passover lamb. This is deliberate. He dies so that death and punishment passes over God's people. I think that's the connection John wants us to see. Jesus absorbs the wrath of God instead of us. He's the lamb that dies in our place. That's what John wants us to believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died as our Passover lamb so that we can have life in his name. So we're focusing in on John 19, verse 35, 36 and 37. John 35, these things are recorded that you believe. Verses 36 and 37 start to show us what he wants us to believe, that Jesus has died in our place, essentially. And then if you look at verse 37, he gives a second scripture. He says, they will look on the one they have pierced. And again, a good English Bible will have a footnote, and it'll take you to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, which we were looking at church last week. And so I'll now give you last week's sermon. No, I won't. Have a listen to it on the internet if you're that keen. The summary, though, Zechariah chapter 12, it forms part of a prophecy that concludes Zechariah's prophecy 500 years before Jesus arrived. Chapter 12 opens this section where it talks about the day of the Lord, a day in the future, a day that will come, a day when God's people will endure a battle and near defeat, a day when their leader, their shepherd, will be struck, a day when his people, his sheep, will be scattered. And despite this battle, despite the piercing of the king, God will purify his people for himself. He will deal with their sin. This is all the Old Testament prophet Zechariah speaking of a day that will come. The verse that's being quoted here is Zechariah 12, verse 10, where it says God will pour out his spirit of grace and supplication so that his people will look on God and the one they've pierced, and that they will mourn, they will grieve when they see what's happened and what I think they've inflicted. And then as you go, it talks about how deep that mourning will be. And then chapter 13, verse 1 opens by saying, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. So that's last week's sermon. Zechariah prophesied a day will come. And John, I think, wants us to see, as Jesus is dying on the cross, as the sword is piercing his side, I think John wants us to see that day's now, it's happening. The day's come. God is at work. He's dealing with sin. He's making a people to be his own. But it comes with the piercing of the king. And I also think John may want us to see ourselves in verse 37 so that we now look on the one we have pierced. I think that's the direction he's going in. Now's the time for us to grieve and mourn that our sin would lead to that punishment. That's the kind of mourning and grieving which leads to repentance, turns us back to God, which cuts to the heart of Zechariah's message. From way back in chapter 1, he's saying, return to God, repent, come back to God, and God will return to you. He'll deal with your mess. He'll live among you. And I think that's where the message of Easter hits home. John's saying, as this is happening, Old Testament scripture is being fulfilled. God's now dealing with sin, but it comes with the piercing of a king. As you roll together those Old Testament passages that John quotes, God's in control of all these events. He'll look after his king. Jesus, he's the new Passover lamb. His bones won't be broken. The day the prophet spoke about, it's arriving. The dealing with sin, it's happening even now. And God's people will be caused to reflect on their sin and come back to God. It's a fairly substantial quote of the Old Testament, it feels like anyway. One more thing, though, when you look at Zechariah, and that is in chapter 13, I wonder whether John wants us to see a connection there too. It's on the screen behind me. Let you think about that. The very first Christians, we read about them in the book of Acts. Even on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit arrives and Peter preaches to Jews who have been scattered and are now back home in Jerusalem with all their various languages. Peter speaks to them, speaks the gospel to them. And these people, they're convicted. It's like they look on the one they've pierced. It's like they understand what's happening. And so Peter says in chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God's made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That's what John wants us to believe as well. And he goes on, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.'" Back to John chapter 19, back to our three verses. John records these events so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, so that we would believe that he's taken the punishment for us, so that we would have life in his name. John shows us the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, shows us the way Jesus dies so that many will escape God's punishment, God's wrath, and God's works in us to convict us and grieve us because of our sin and drive us back to Jesus, where we find forgiveness. Reading John's gospel like we've been doing this morning, yeah, it may not convince you that Jesus is real. It may not convince you that these things are true. But that's not my job either. It's the Spirit of God that does that. And at very least, as you look at this, you can't say Christians believe random things that are nonsense. There's a rationalness about this. There's reason to these things. And if you are persuaded of the truth that John's recording for us, then you do now look on Jesus as the one who died so that you don't need to. We look now on the one that was pierced. In fact, as sinners who are deserving God's wrath, we begin to understand the significance of what we've done when we look at the reality of Jesus' death and what it took for God to deal with our sin. And so this Easter, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't remain dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered death and sin. And God's raised him as our King and our Saviour. And we pray that he would return. I'm going to pray for us now. And I also pray in my own heart that you'll continue to consider these things. Let's pray. Lord God, we are sorry for the way that we so easily ignore you. We know that our neglect and our rebellion deserve your anger and your wrath. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his perfect life. Thank you for his perfect obedience. Thank you for the way that he died as our Passover lamb. He died our death for us. Lord, please forgive us. And please change us to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.